good to see you, Lucas. Give me a hug, man.
You
weren't
as mad as you thought you were going to feel like you were.
All right. Let's pray for them. Y'all ready? Father, we thank you, Jesus, for these little ones. We pray you bless them today as you speak to each of us in here and in the back. We pray you use this time for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. We'll see y'all in a minute. All right. Y'all grab your Bibles. We're going to jump in the Word this morning. Thank you. Amen and amen. Yes, we are grateful. You know, Memorial Day weekend is that time we remember those who died in active service for our country. And there's been many who have given their lives so that we can gather here today in the liberty and freedom that we have to be able to do that. And we are ever grateful for those who have gone before us and the families who sacrificed, who've lost their loved ones on our behalf, and those who were willing to go and lay their lives down for us. Thankfully, we've had more come home than we've had perish. But at the same time, it is a great time to remember those that have. I think it started out with, it was a day that they celebrated to decorate, to commemorate those that had fallen, and then was put into play to become a holiday for us, a time to reflect on those who have gone before us through active service of giving their life. We're thankful for all our veterans, no doubt, and but specifically on this day, it's designed to be grateful for those who gave their life on our behalf. Amen? Amen. Yes. Your daddy was in the Air Force? He sure was. I know you do. Mr. Norman McKenzie. Every so often I'll mention Mr. Norman's name, and I run across somebody and say, man, I didn't know Mr. Norman McKenzie was in your church. He used to be my principal. And they say, him and Carolyn, the old Carolyn. Well, you seen Mr. Norman, you seen Carolyn, huh? Yeah, everybody knows Carolyn. I know. Well, look, won't you take the message that you brought with you today, the Bible, the Word of God? I tell you what would we do without having a living Word from the Lord? And knowing Him, He wants us to know Him. He wants us to know Him more intimately and personally. And He is using us, to make Him known, in this world that we live in. So we are walking and about to wrap up our time in Proverbs. We're up to chapter 29 today. And we're going to look in chapter 28 and 29. We may bring something out of chapter 27, but we're going to look at a couple of different examples of the difference in how the vessels of peace, which we want to be. We want to be those vessels of peace, those instruments, we can say that, an instrument of peace that God uses. Or what we also find throughout the scriptures is that you see these instruments of plunder that the Lord has used and will use through time. And what we want to be is an instrument of peace, that we're walking in fellowship and wisdom and in harmony with the Lord, so that we can be used in such a way to be those people that represent Jesus as His ambassadors upon this earth. And I think when we dig in these Proverbs for a moment, and we're going to go look in the book of Isaiah, maybe a couple other places, the Lord, we're asking Him this morning to speak to us, to help us see just what kind of place that He's designed us to fit in, so that we can be a blessing to those that are around us. Right now in our society, there's so many heartaches and heartbreaks and troubles and trials and so much going on. And the Bible teaches us in 1 Peter that our faith is going to be tested. It has to be tested, because a faith that can't be tested is a faith that can't be trusted. And a faith that is tested will always come out the other end desiring and longing and loving Jesus more than when you went into the test. And that's the evidence of the fact that the faith is genuine, that it has been proven by the fire, and that no matter what takes place, no matter how ugly or how tremendous or how great or how celebrative or the calamities, whatever it is, the scriptures teach us very, very specifically that our faith is going to be tested by fire. And when it's tested by fire, we want it to come out the other end praising, honoring, and glorying in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just show you that before we jump in this time in Proverbs and in other places. Look in 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me show you. And I'm prefacing that with where we headed this morning, with the light of, look, we are going to be put in position in our day to have answers and solutions and comfort and help to those that are going through some very challenging and difficult times. Y'all know somebody that's going through some hard stuff right now? Y'all know people that are going through hard difficulties physically, emotionally, mentally? As a nation, we're going through some very challenging, difficult times, and on multiple levels, on many levels, no doubt about it. People are being stressed with financial issues. They're stressed in problems that we find in our society. I mean, you can't go a week now without hearing, or a couple of days without hearing another shooting or another mass killing and all these things. And people get on edge because everybody becomes so defensive and so afraid. And when you operate from that perspective, you're unapproachable and unaccessible to people, and you get defensive and you push away. Where we, as we walk through these difficult things, because we're not going to escape them, we're all part of it just as well as everybody else, is how are we going to walk through it in a way that we can be a refuge, a refreshing reprieve for those that are going through these struggles in everyday life? So 1 Peter chapter 1, notice what he says here. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is something to hide away in your heart. And just remember, it's all about going through some troubles and some trials. We have great hope. I'm not going to read all of it, because you really need to preface it a long time with the Lord, that God's done something in us that can't be tainted, that can't be defiled by this world. This world just can't touch and taint and corrupt what Jesus has done at the cross and what he's done within us. We have something reserved through the power of Jesus and what he's done for us and what he's doing in us, that no matter what you have to deal with in this world, nothing can separate you from that. Nothing can taint it. Nothing can touch it. Nothing can change what he's accomplished through his grace. And that's what Peter has started out this letter with, and he tells them that. Look what he says in verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has birthed us, begotten us again. That would be with a new nature. We have a new nature now, and that nature can't be tainted nor touched nor changed by the world we live in. Now, that nature is still within a defiled body that we have that is still corrupt. But what he's done within us in making us a new creature in Christ is a permanent, everlasting, eternal work that only Jesus can do in his people. And all his people said, amen. Only he can do this. He's begotten us to a lively or a living hope, a hope that is fresh, a hope that is alive right now, no matter what we have to face. Those folks were facing some very difficult things in their day. People were dying every day. The disciples were being persecuted, put in prison. They were being mistreated and misused and abused. The world was a wreck then as it is now. We believe things will continue to get worse and worse as the scriptures give us indication of. That's the terrible thing that we see in the days that we live in. But we still have a what? Living hope. A hope that is alive right now. And that hope is going to be tested, even though it can't be touched. And it can't be tainted. It will be, Miss Barbara, tested. It's got to be tested. And we're going through the trials and the test right now. You've been through the trials and the test in your own life with physical things, relational issues, losing somebody you love and care for, having issues within a home, having issues with children. All those things are applicable in every one of our lives. There's not one person in here that has not escaped some sort of trouble. And all God's people said, and you're going to keep facing trouble. It's just part of life, Lucas. That's just the way that it goes. He says that we have this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that cannot, will not ever fade away. And it has been reserved in an untouchable place. Heaven. This world can't do anything about it. This world can't change it. This world can't affect it. This world can't destroy it. It is an eternal work that God has accomplished in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, deliverance, ready to be revealed in the last time. Jesus has some great things set aside for his people that are still yet to come. And what a blessing. Amen. Amen. This world is not our final place. This life is not our destination. We are marching toward our heavenly Zion. And it's not as much about a place that we're going. We are marching toward a person. We are headed toward a person. The person that lives within us is a person that we're headed toward. We're headed toward the throne of God before the Lord. And we don't have to fret that, fear that. Matter of fact, we anticipate it. Amen. That's why we have a living hope within us. And then he says this in verse 6. In this revelation, in knowing this, we can greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if need be, you are grieved by various trials. Grieved. You're going to be grieved by various trials. The paradox is you're rejoicing, boo, but you're grieved. You're blessed, but you're burdened. You're humble, but you're hurt. You trust and triumph in the trouble. It's not that you're going to escape the grief. It's not that you're going to escape the hurt or the trouble. We're all going to go through these grievous times, but we have something that supersedes the grief, something that is greater than the grief, something that is greater than the trials and the troubles, and that's the divine work of the grace of God that lives in the person of Jesus within us, that brings us into these things, brings us through these things, brings us out to the other side. And he says, if need be, you are grieved with these various manifold trials. I've got a little saying that I use. You've heard me say it before. If need be, I'll be. If you will be, meaning the Lord, if you'll be, so that we'll be, that those around us will be blessed by what you're bringing me through. If need be, I'll be, if you'll be with me in it, so that we together will walk through it, so that those that see me walking through these troubles will be blessed by you and me walking through them. And that's just the way God works. If need be, I'll be, if you'll be, so we'll be, that they'll be blessed by you in the trials that I got to go through in life. And that's what that passage is saying, that we can rejoice even in the despair, because God is the one, Rusty, who knows how to turn the thermostat of the need be. He's the one in control of the need be. And he sees that the need be of the trial is there. So he brings us into these. He allows these troubles to take place And it's in those troubles where we're tested. That hope is tested. Our faith is tested. Because look what he says in verse number 7. That the genuineness or the authenticity, or you could say the trustworthiness of your faith, which is much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, your faith, may be found to what? Praise, honor, and glory at the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Now, this is what this does. This is what genuine, authentic, trustworthy, authentic faith will do. It's going to always be found praising, always be found honoring, and always be found glorying in the Lord, no matter what's going on in your life. Genuine faith, when it's tested, when it's been proven, will come out the other side, and in that test, Danny, given praise, given glory, and given honor. If it is anything else, it wasn't a genuine, true faith because the fires burned it up. It destroyed it. Because the scripture said everything's going to be tested by fire. And that which is made of eternal value is going to endure through. But that which has an earthly value to it is going to be burned off. It ain't going to make it. So anything that is rooted eternally, the results of a word of God, rooted in the Lord and the result from Him, it's going to go, Greg, through that fire, and it's going to praise Him, it's going to honor Him, and it's going to glorify Him. And in the test and through the test, even though we don't see Jesus, look what He says is going to happen. Verse 8, whom having not seen, you do what? So when things go on in your life and you hear bad news around the world of what's going on, it's not going to diminish your love when you go through that. Matter of fact, what is it going to do? As your faith is growing in Him, your love is going to what? Grow in Him as well. You're not going to shun these things and throw blame and ill repute upon the ways and the workings of God. No, your love for Jesus is steady growing when it's an authentic faith as you walk through these things. Not only have you not seen Him, but you love Him. And though now you do not see Him, yet believing, this is the faith, you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and what? Full of glory. That's the trustworthiness of genuinely heavenly sent faith that's been planted within the heart of the believer to go through things in this life, to walk through this life in spite of all that happens. It's being refined to bring praise and glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, because you have something in you that's living. You have a hope in you that's alive. You have a work of grace in you that can't be touched by this old world that we live in. You have reservations made for us in heaven that is incorruptible and undefiled and can't be tainted by this old world. And you can rejoice in the reproach of a society, no matter how difficult it comes. You're grieved, but at the same time, you're glad-hearted for what God has done and what He's doing in your life. Amen? But not just what for you, but what He's going to do in you, through you, to have an influence on somebody else. And that's where these instruments, we are instruments of this peace. And this peace is transferred through this honor and through this glory and through this praise, through this love, through believing Him and rejoicing in joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. That's where God transfers this life to other people who are seeking a refuge, who are seeking help in times of need, who don't have solutions and answers in this life, who are in this unforgiving, uncomfortable, and unpleasant world that we live in. We have been sent out to be a refuge in it. And what a blessing, amen. So go back to Proverbs 28, and look what he says in verse number 2. 28:2. Now, y'all been noticing over the last couple days how He's been bringing to light about these rulers and these kings and these princes and these different ones who are in authority and the condition of a society when it is a way and when it's not a way. And he says in verse number 2 of Proverbs 28, because of the transgression of a land, many are its rulers, many are its princes. You think right now across the board on how many, just in America alone, how many different governing authorities are needed within our land to just to deal with the mess of our land. Are you with me? Think about that. Not only do we have many, but we see the turnover of that which is many and how many we have. And when a land is transgressing or going the wrong way, you have to have more people dealing with the troubles and the problems and the issues and all this stuff that goes on within a land that you got to have people who are enforcing regulations, enforcing laws and doing those types of things. And he says here, because of the transgression of a land, many are its princes or rulers, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged. Rightness will be prolonged. Look over in chapter 29. Look in verse number 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people, that would be the righteous people, because wicked people don't rejoice in righteous ways, they're going to fight against that. But when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people what? Groan. That is, the righteous people groan in that. So having rulers and leaders and princes and governing authorities are a need, but depending on where they are is going to be a reflection upon the land and reflection upon those governing authorities. Look in verse number 4 of 29. The king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes, payoffs, will do what? Will overthrow it. So all this plays a major part in what goes on within the land. Now, I point this out because I want you to see something that the Bible teaches us, that we have a king in the body of Christ. And who's our king? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? And our king, he reigns in righteousness. And when he reigns in righteousness, those that reign with him as his ambassadors are different than other people that are living within a society or living within a world. So hold your spot there and go to the book of Isaiah. I'm going to point out just a couple things before we go today. In Isaiah, look in Isaiah chapter number 24. What do I want to establish in this? This is what I want to establish. How many of y'all ever seen money fall out of the sky? Tommy, you got a money tree planted up there that we need to know about? You wish. Brandon, you ever seen it raining coins or raining dollar bills or raining any other currency from around the world? Anybody ever see that before? All right. So when God blesses or transfers and puts things, resources in people's hands, usually those resources go through somebody else's hands. Right? Like wisdom, for an example. What have we been learning as we've been walking through Proverbs? Where does God speak his wisdom at? Of course, we know that everything God speaks is in concert with his word. But when God speaks his wisdom, the Bible tells us, where does wisdom cry out at? Cries out of his people. Where his people meet, where his people gather, like a gathering place today. When you're loving on one another and you're talking with one another and you hugging on one another and you sitting in a classroom with one another, or you crossing paths with one another today, or you after the service, y'all normally will hang out for 25, 30 minutes, sometimes 40 minutes of just hanging out, talking afterwards. Y'all are sharing words with one another and testimony with one another and issues that each of you are facing. You see, that's when wisdom is communicating between God's people. Throughout Proverbs, we've noticed that God's wisdom cries out in the chief concourses, passageways where people travel, in gates where people gather and come through, on the highways and the byways of life. It's God speaking, because wisdom only comes from Him, but it's God speaking through who? Those who are wise, His people. God always uses His people to serve His people, to sustain His people, to support His people, and to satisfy His people with His ways. We are in the people business. And all God's people said, we are in God's business, and God is concerned about people, and He uses His people to do His work. Now watch what chapter 24 and verse number 4 says. I'm just going to jump in there, and I'm going to show you another place in Isaiah how this is going to come to pass. Verse 4 says, for you, that would be God, have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against a wall. All right? Now, who does that say is going to be the refuge? Who's the refuge? Y'all help me with it. Who is it? You have been, verse 4, what? A strength, a refuge, a shade, and a protection from the blast of the evil ones or the terrible ones. Now, who is this refuge? What's His name? Who is it? God, right? That's right. God is. But who does He use to be this refuge, this wall, this shade? Go to chapter 32 and let me show you. Chapter 32. 24. Excuse me, 25. 25-4. Did I say 24? 25. 25-4. You know, I said 24 because I want to look in 24. I'm going to read 25-4 again. For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat, for the blast of the terrible one is a storm against the wall. So who has this been? This has been what God's been, right? All right, now go to 32. 32, Isaiah 32. He said, behold, that faith word, you got to see this by faith, a king will reign in what? In righteousness. That's rightness. That's righteousness of heaven, the heavenly way of God. And the king's princes, those who rule with him, his ambassadors, will rule with justice. So we see righteousness and justice. Righteousness is being rightly related to God. Justice is showing that righteousness horizontally with the people that you're around. So we've got a vertical rightness so that we can have a horizontal justice that is served, rightness that is lived out is the idea. Verse number 2, the scripture says a man, or the idea is each one of these rulers, these princes, will be or exist as a hiding place from the wind, a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Now, what did we just pick up on in this? God is the one who is the refuge. He is the shadow. He is the strength. But you see, God uses His people as the means, Josh, to be that shadow, to be that refuge, to be that river that supplies the water. We, the people of God, whose faiths are being tested by fire, who are being found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus, though we don't see Him, we love Him, and though we don't see Him, we still believe in Him, we are the people who God uses to be the refuge for those who are in the elements of this world, who are in this unforgiving, uncomfortable, unpleasant world, who needs help as they walk in through it. We are the ones who are the salt of the earth, who are the people who stand in the gap. When people are in trouble, they can find a refuge in us. When people need a water in a dry and weary land, we are the river of living water that's flowing out of our mouth. When people are in this unforgiving world and the sun is beaming down on them and just tormenting their life by the elements and the rains are coming, we are those rocks who stand as a shadow that people can find cover under as we walk through this earth. That God does it. But who does He do it through? He does it through His people. Just like He speaks wisdom, just like He gives resources, this rock and this refuge and this river that God supplies to His people, Mr. Billy, are His people who are taking care of people as we walk through this life. We become a blessing. We are a blessing in the midst of the burden. And notice how all these things that he's mentioned are all out in this old world we live in that has the calamities, that has the wind blowing, that has the tempest or the rains pouring down, where the sun is beating down, or it's in a desert land. Wherever we go, like our jobs, for an example, might be a desert land. It might be just showers of tempests and winds and storms blowing in every corner and everywhere we go. But when we enter in that place, when we enter in that community, when we enter in that church, wherever we go, we are the ambassadors who have been sent out by our King who reigns in righteousness to be these places of refuge, to be these rocks, to be these rivers who supply living water to those that we are around. We are the instruments of peace that God uses in a troubled world. That's us. He does it, but He uses us to do it. He's the refuge, but it's Him who works in us to will and to do according to His good pleasure. That He supplies this need and meets this burden and takes care of this issue and blesses this person. It's always through what? It's through His people. It's through His people. You think about what Jesus said in Matthew 5:13. He says, "You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world." You are the salt. Think about salt just for a moment. Salt was something very valuable then. It's still valuable today. How many of y'all like eating meat without salt on it? Tammy, you like cooking? You like putting a little salt to it? On your watermelon too. Well, salt, no doubt, is a preservative. It's been used for thousands and thousands of years as a preservative. But just think about salt. Salt is only as valuable as it is as being in its unique distinction as salt. That's what makes it so valuable. Nothing else is like it. It's salt. There's no other mineral out there that has the qualities that salt bears. And that's what makes it a salt, right? That's what makes it, it's different. It's unique distinction that it's different, and therefore that's what makes it so valuable. But salt, even though it's unique in its effectiveness, its influence is only applied when salt is applied to the meat that you put it on, or applied to the wound that you put it on. It's got to be in what? Contact. Salt is no good if it ain't in contact what it needs to be in contact with, right? So the idea of salt's influence is when it's applied in everything that we do. And we are salt. And when we are salt, we become those what? Refuges and those rivers and those reprieves for people that are going through these hard times in everyday life. And it's because we are what? Being applied influence in direct contact with them in their trouble. It's the uniqueness, not us being like necessarily them, because salt, if it loses its seasoning, if it loses its flavor, the scripture says it's good for nothing, right? So what makes it valuable, Karen, is its distinction, its uniqueness of what it's made of. And I want to tell you, as God's ambassadors, He's made us unique. He made us different. And that difference is so that we can be His ambassadors who rule or govern and guide in justice and do things like our King does things. And though our King is their refuge, He's going to use me, or He's going to use Hunter, He's going to use Mize, He's going to use Carolyn, He's going to use Tommy or Miss Barbara to do the application of what salt does in preserving and protecting, because of the unique quality in it, Brittany, that makes the difference. But you can be unique all day long if it's not in contact with that wound, or in contact with that dunghill, in contact with whatever it is it needs to be applied to. Like Job said, how can a man eat unsavory meat unless it be salted? You see, we got to be involved. Got to be applied. And you think about these things that we're talking about here. Everything we're talking about was what? Out in a world, a dangerous world that sees dry lands, that sees the rains and the winds and the sun beating down on it. It's out in the elements. It's not necessarily just right here where we are today. We're in a safe place right now, aren't we? We're in a safe haven among the brethren, but we're among the brethren to be equipped so that we can go out into a unpleasant, uncomfortable, unforgiving world and be salt and light, so that we can be the refuges and the reprieves and the rivers of life that provide these covers for people that are in trouble in this old world, and they need an ambassador of heaven that can stand in the gap. Amen. So you have what? These instruments of peace. Anytime God ever does anything, He uses people to do it. He just uses people to do it. Just like He Himself, when He took upon flesh and came, He provided our salvation in grace. Well, we're not going to get into it today. We're not going to have a service this evening, with it being the holiday weekend and people spread out already all over. So there's no way we can come back and me keep going in these thoughts. So I'm going to get you to look at Isaiah 24 and Isaiah 10. You see, Isaiah 24, God says what He was going to do with that land because of its waywardness. It was going to be empty. They were going to be desolate. They didn't have anything because they wasn't operating under the ambassadorship that He had given them to operate in. And God said that He was going to deal with it. But in Isaiah chapter 10, He shows us who He used to deal with it. He said, I'm going to do it. But He uses somebody else as an instrument of plunder to get it done. So if God uses instruments of plunder, we've got to recognize He also uses instruments of peace to do His work. And I want to be not an instrument of plunder. That's where He used the foreign people and the foreign nations to do foreign work to get things back in order, is chastening upon people. I want to be that instrument of peace, that refuge that comes in and helps people. I'm not always going to get it right. Are you always going to get it right? But I tell you what, I can't focus in on me and be that kind of person that represents Him as an ambassador in this old world. I've got to be ever present wherever God has me. Amen. I've got to know God's got a place for me. And within that place of purpose and assignment and priority, I could be used by God to be those rocks, to be those refuge, and to be a river of life that God has assigned for me. I brought this little nest in here today. I got several nests in my office, but they're a little fragile. This one is something Stephanie picked up for me years ago because, you know, well, we talk about the nest, nesting with Jesus. But you think about what Proverbs 27:8 said. It says, as a bird that wandereth from the nest, so was a man who has left his place. A bird that wandereth from the nest. The word for bird is the idea of a little fledgling. You know, you found little fledglings that have wandered from the nest and they down on the ground. And what happens when they fall out of the nest? What goes on in that process? Can they get themselves back in it? Usually when you find a little bird that's fallen out of the nest, that bird is in a compromised, dangerous position. The safest place in the world for that bird is what? In the nest. When you head out today, y'all peek over in this little shrub right out here. There's a beautiful, perfect little nest sitting up there. And either they've done hatched and laid, or she's about to hatch some eggs in it. But when that little bird falls out, you find them. They either what? Dying, dead, or they already decomposing. Why? Because they left the what? They got out the nest. They got out the nest. And Proverbs 27:8 says, like a little fledgling that has wandered out of the nest, so is a man that has wandered from the place God has for him. You get out of that place of the purpose that God has set you apart for in this world, to represent Him in it, we're no different than them. What? We're dying, dead, and decomposing. Scripture says in Proverbs 21:16 that he who forsakes the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. That is, you get comfortable around deadness. And you don't want to get comfortable around deadness. Amen? Why? Our King is what? He's alive. And not only is he alive, but he's what? Rescuing people. He's a refuge for people. He's a river of life for people. He is a reprieve in this old world. And you know how he works those things out. He uses people who are in the place that he's assigned for them in this world to get it done. So don't wander from the nest. Amen. Stay put. You ever remember when you was a kid, mama or daddy told you to stay put? Don't get up. And when I come back, I better find you sitting there. And if you wasn't there, what was going to happen? Kids, they get time out. I got time out too to go heal my wounds. That leather strap. You stay where you are. Look, my dad put me on a deer stand one of the first times I went hunting, and he told me to stay in the stand, don't get out of it. Well, after a little bit, I said, I'm going to get out and go walk. And I went to walking, boy, and he showed up. He showed up to the stand to get me, and I wasn't there. Now he don't know where I'm at. I'm out on the ground. Needless to say, I didn't go back hunting that year. I learned a lesson. You stay where he says stay until he comes gets me. He said, yeah, it's okay if you know where you're at. It's okay if you know who's in the woods. But you out here walking around, there's another 100 hunters out here. They don't know you out there walking around on the ground. Boy, that's how you get yourself killed. That's how you get yourself killed. My dad wasn't doing it to be mean to me. What was he doing? He was protecting me. That the safest place I would be in those woods would be in that stand until he come got me. Well, the Lord has a safe place for us too. It's in the nest with him. And it's that place that he's going to use us in. And we don't want to wander it from it. Amen? You know, when we wander, you know, when one fledgling wanders and gets over the edge, you know what them other little fledglings that get to thinking, well, they can go where he went, and they start getting closer to the edge. And before you know it, not only do you find one on the ground, you find another one. You see, you start wondering, people out there in this old world start seeing you and say, well, I can do that too. And they start wondering. Hey, I want to be an ambassador, amen? I want to be an instrument of peace and ask God to use us in a mighty way. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for the provision you have made for us in Christ. We praise you for your marvelous grace that if need be, I'll be whatever you want to put me through for your glory. We know that you're always at work and that you're always refining. And any faith worth anything can go through the fire and be found to praise, honor, and glory in your presence for your glory. So I pray that you help us be a help as you supply and serve and satisfy your people, that you use us to do those things for your glory. So we're going to praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.